It's good to be back here at North Jefferson. What I'd like for us to be doing is turning over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We often talk about giving a plain answer or how to deal with persecution. And sometimes we look at the temptation of Christ and we see what he did. He was tempted, he rebuffed it. He was tempted, he rebuffed it. He was tempted, he rebuffed it. But today what we're going to look at is the first temptation was how he responded to that. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the face of temptation, we should be able to give a plain answer as to why we won't succumb. We understand that we have Jesus, our Redeemer, who died for our sins. And he was human just as we are human. He was 100% human while he was 100% God. So we consider that we have Jesus who was tempted like we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we're going to see we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We can learn so much by giving a plain response, like Jesus does in this passage, when we are tempted. So the first question is, who is the tempter? Who is the tempter? Context is pretty clear. Context states that it is Satan. In class, I had said I was trying to dig a little bit deeper into the word tempter here, and got to perfect participle, active, nominative, masculine, singular, and that was about as far as I got in parsing that Greek word. Basically, we find we have the ultimate tempter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, explaining where that temptation comes from. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. There's a multitude of reasons that temptation could come, and that temptation can be a multitude of different sins, and Paul was worried about them. We also have to give the caveat that it is not God that is the tempter. Let's look over to James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We end up finding that when we are tempted to sin, that is not God, because all good comes from God. When we are tempted, that is from the devil. The devil knows where he is going to spend his eternity, and he wants to take as many people with him as possible. And in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, let no one say that he is tempted. I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now let's consider the desire that Jesus may have had. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. So what is the first temptation? Make stones out of bread. To make stones out of bread. This temptation appealed to his present appetite. The temptation appealed to his present appetite, the impulse of the moment, and that's how many of our temptations are. It's just one of those impulsive, right now type things. This is what we want right now, the temptation that is ever present. We're going to find that the temptations of Christ had different longevity and different goals, but this one was immediate. Loaves of bread. The easiest option. The first temptation is still Satan's favorite for the weak. With Adam and Eve, all it took was the first temptation that we have record for. Let's look at what is going on at this time, though. What had just happened? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We find the baptism of Jesus Christ, and we see a proclamation from God the Father. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" This is my beloved Son. This had just happened. Given God's declaration to heaven, "This is my beloved Son," we can have no doubt that Satan attempts to tempt Jesus in this way. I guess Satan was going for the principle that we've heard before. If we were to take a vote this morning for who was the most humble and give them a badge, the first time they wore it, we'd take it away. Jesus was the Son of God. He was chosen by God. He was the one who was going to die for our sins, and still Satan wanted to tempt him. Basically, what we see Satan's subcontext doing is, if you are the Son of God, prove it. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Let's look over to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4. Remember, we're dealing in the old law. Moses was held in high esteem. The people groaned and they mumbled, and they were looking back to how great that Egypt was. Remember, they were enslaved, beaten, tortured, oppressed. Yet when times of trial came, they were like, "Oh, that we had full pots of meat and everything we could want, and we were just fat, dumb, and happy in Egypt. How great things were there." Yet they weren't great there at all. And they were complaining in the wilderness about food. They were hungry. They had come out of slavery. They had gone out into the wilderness. No food. And in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Now, the text goes a little bit further that they were to get a double portion on the day before the Sabbath, but for time's sake, we're going to focus on the end there. "That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." It wasn't necessarily the food that was filling their bellies. God was wanting them to lean and to trust in Him. Satan, in effect, is tempting Jesus by saying, "You are the Son of God. You should do what Moses did," even though it was God that provided the manna. Being in a time of plenty, the poignancy of this question here, "Make loaves of bread," the poignancy of that's a little bit difficult for us to comprehend, because food is readily available. We were talking about this in class this morning about hospitality. Today, at worst, it's an inconvenience. We have enough food in our homes. We have all kinds of things that we can eat or whip together. I mentioned we've got a big old can of ravioli. Now, personally, I'm a fan of ravioli. Some people may not be, but there's still that can provide food for a family. Not a real inconvenience. Where during this time, having someone over for a meal cost you something. We consider the state that Jesus was in. He was starving, yet he came as the son of a poor laboring man, living among people who were for the most part rather intimate with hunger. And that was on a regular basis. That wasn't necessarily 40 days of wandering. So Satan does this today, as he suggests to the weak that if they were really the beloved object of God's care, their condition would be improved. We have people who are struggling and who are hurting today. And as the devil tempts Jesus to say, "You are hungry. Do like God did for Moses and those people all those years ago. make food for yourself. Basically, the underlying point of that, the devil was saying to Jesus, God's not going to provide for you. You are going to have to provide for yourself. But we have to understand that Jesus wrought no selfish miracles. We never see an instance of Paul or Peter or anyone else saying, I sure am hungry, and have the Holy Spirit make for them an ice cream sundae. We never see that happen. I don't even know if they had ice cream sundaes back then. Sad time for sure. But command these stones to be bread, and so distrust the providence of God for relieving your body of this hunger. Help yourself by working a preposterous miracle in this point of God's providence for the present life. Sometimes we say, I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait for something that is coming. I want it to happen now. We see problems throughout the Bible where this ends up causing huge problems. Can't help but think of Sarah promised to give a son or have a son, yet Sarah thought she was going to do God a favor and to help things go along. So she brought in Hagar, who had a son. A lot of problems went in there. In the context of this passage, Jesus cites that Israel had wandered in the desert for 40 years, and that he might humble them and know what was in their heart. We consider what was going on during this time in the Exodus. God's desire was for them to rely on Him in everything. He provided them food, but He also provided them safety. The temptation wasn't just, here, eat this bread. Turn these stones into bread. That wasn't just the temptation. It was what was under that. Why don't you do what God did for Moses? You're hungry now. Why don't you take care of it yourself and not rely on your father? That was the temptation. So what was the response? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Jesus responds to the first temptation by quoting Scripture. That is why it is imperative for us to know the Word of God, that when we are tempted, we can say, I know that that is a sin. I must flee from it. Must flee from it. Leaning on God is what should have happened all along with the people of God, the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, and He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that. And here is the emphasis. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Moses, in his temptation, was trying to undermine God. Yet God responds with similar, Jesus responds with similar context, stating it wasn't about the bread. It was about humbling yourself and leaning on God. Jesus prefaces quoting this scripture with, it is written. The Greek word there is stands as written and is still in force. It is perfect passive indicative verse. It is one that it is written, was written by Moses and was still applicable to him. Jesus didn't have to wax theologic. He didn't have to explain to the devil what he said as it is written. It was authoritative. If Jesus had performed this miracle, it would have been contrary to all scriptural precedent. Let's look to Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. I already made mention of Paul. Paul, who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. In the Philippians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Paul had a bodily ailment, yet we don't find him healing himself. We can often wonder what would happen if somebody had had that type of gift and what would have happened. And we can see that in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer. He saw money signs when it came to the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was going to take care of himself. But denying himself the right to bread in the wilderness, now that was a good thing for Jesus to do, and it wasn't just the making bread, because in a few chapters we see the miraculous power to feed others. Let's look to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 15 to 21. This temptation was done to undermine the authority of God. Yet we can see how Jesus responds when those around him were in need of food. In Matthew chapter 14, starting in verses 15, leading to 21. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down by the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Jesus performing this miracle for himself would cause him not to rely upon God. But Jesus performing this miracle for so many thousands of people further showed the power of God. In this passage, Jesus makes it absolutely clear on whom he depends. He was wandering in the desert for 40 days and was learning humility, being tested so that all would know what was in his heart and that he depends upon God alone like the true Son of God should. Christ succeeded where Israel failed. We see that God says that Jesus is his son in miraculous fashion. Jesus goes into the wilderness and is tempted by the great tempter, the greatest loser of the Bible, that being Satan. And Satan wants to tempt what was the most superficial, what was at the surface. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What this did would have undermined his reliance upon God. He would have been forced to perform a miracle that would have defied God. And the implications upon that were God provided Moses and the Israelites with food, yet you cannot rely upon him for food, and you've been hungry for 40 days. Yet Jesus responds with contextual scripture. I'm going to lean on God. I'm going to lean on God. It is written. That is the authority. So when we meet temptation, it is important for us to meet that temptation with an "it is written." When someone says, "Well, hey, how come you don't go do this with me?" You don't have to say, "Well, the Bible says." We need to know who we're talking to. But in our minds, we can say it is written that I shouldn't do this. Drunkards will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Adulterers will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We can say these things in our mind, And we can also respond, verily, that's not something I should do because I'm a Christian. I would love to study with you. Jesus gave a plain answer in the face of temptation. Jesus was tempted with the lust of the flesh. And he said, I'm going to rely on God. The lesson is yours this morning. If you are not a Christian, I would encourage you to become one. Many will say there are different ways to get to heaven, yet the Bible says that there is one. We treat the New Testament as a beautiful context that's harmonious. We can find there are different things that we must do to become Christians. You've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And there are a multitude of scriptures that go along with that. Yet it is at baptism where we walk in a newness of life, as Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 state. Yet all the steps of salvation are important. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. We would love to study with you, and we would love to help you be added to the Lord's church. Yet if you are a Christian and you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with stress, you're struggling with hopelessness, you're struggling to even stay on your spiritual feet, or even if you're not on your spiritual feet, let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. Let us get you back up. Let us get you strong. And let's lock arms and fight the good fight, taking as many with us to heaven as we possibly can. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.